morning. It's good to see everybody out here this morning. I went to college in Ohio, and there was a friend of mine there named Tony. And I remember Tony encouraging me to witness to others about Christ. And I remember his phrase, his encouragement was, just tell them what you've seen and what you've heard. That simplifies it a lot, doesn't it? I recognize that as coming from the Bible, of course. And where it's coming from is Acts 4:20. We covered that chapter a while back, where Peter and John were telling the Jewish leaders that they would not be able to comply with the order to stop speaking about Jesus. Because they could not stop speaking about what they had seen and heard. Well, in our case, we're not eyewitnesses to the risen Christ. We have not seen and heard the things that the apostles saw and heard. But if we have met Jesus, and if we walk with him, then we have seen and heard things in our lives that we can tell others about, our experience and our walk with Jesus Christ. Acts 22 will show us how Paul shared with his fellow Jews what he had seen and heard. Even when they purposely twisted his words and misrepresented his motives and his actions. Okay, a general review of the book of Acts and what has brought us up to this passage. The book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. He is the one doing the work through people. And it's through the days of the early church, Peter and John and others, we see God reaching out not just to the people of Israel, but to the other peoples of the world as well. The latter part of the book of Acts mainly has to do with the Apostle Paul. Paul had persecuted the church early on, but he had a dramatic conversion. And we'll be looking back to that in this chapter. He had a dramatic conversion, and God prepared him to reach Jews, and especially the Gentiles, those who were not Jews. We have seen that the Lord used Paul to speak the word to people and to establish local churches. And we've covered that in some of the recent chapters of Acts that we've studied. But after doing quite a bit of this, planting of churches on extended mission trips, Paul wanted to get back to Jerusalem, if possible, by Pentecost. And we read that in Acts chapter 20, verse 16. And so Paul knew by the word of the Holy Spirit that there were going to be bonds and afflictions ahead for him as he went to Jerusalem. And in Acts 20, he just said the Holy Spirit testifies in every city. So probably there were people speaking from the Spirit in every city, saying that there was going to be trouble ahead for him. And then we read in chapter 21 that we shared on a few weeks back. Chapter 21, the believers at Tyre told him that. And then also the prophet Agabus, spoke to him about that the Holy Spirit was telling him that troubles were going to be ahead if he went to Jerusalem. But Paul was resolved that he was ready even to die if necessary for the name of the Lord Jesus. And this was his willingness to go. And so Paul went to Jerusalem. He reported on his ministry travels to the elders, told them how the mission trips had gone. And Gentiles in various cities were coming to Christ, and churches were being formed. And the Jerusalem elders were glad to hear this, and they rejoiced. But they're also concerned. This is, again, in chapter 21. They were also concerned, and they were just saying that many thousands of Jews have believed on Christ, but they're all enthusiastic about still continuing to follow the law of Moses. And yet, the word had traveled around that when Paul visited these churches or started these churches in the surrounding countries, part of the deal is that, the Jews, originally were all in the land of Israel, but then over time with persecutions and troubles that arose, the Jewish people did spread out to other countries around. And so like when Paul traveled into Turkey and in Greece and stuff, there were Jewish people that were there in these places. So the word had traveled around to the Jews in Jerusalem that whenever Paul went to these other countries to preach about Jesus, he would teach the Jews to forsake Moses. This is the claim, that he would teach the Jews to forsake Moses and not to practice circumcision, not to follow the Jewish customs. And so they recommended that the Jewish elders recommended that Paul would publicly show himself to be assisting four Jewish believers who had taken a Nazarite vow, as described in Numbers 6. They had taken this vow, and the idea of doing this was to help reassure Jewish believers that Paul was not necessarily against Jewish believers keeping the law. Now, Paul did say some pretty strong things in the book of Galatians about the law, so, but he also talked about being, when I'm with the Gentiles, I become as a Gentile. When I'm with the Jews, I became as a Jew. So there was, two ways to look at that. And the idea was, to show that Paul wasn't necessarily opposed to this. And again, when Ray was covering Acts 21, there is disagreement today among Bible commentators as to whether this was a good action for the Jerusalem elders to take in recommending this to Paul. But Paul did comply with their request. And that brings us up to verse, chapter 21, verse 27. And I thought we might just read 27 on to the bottom of the chapter in chapter 21. We might just touch on that. Acts 21, verse 27. And when the 7 days of the days of pure with the four men and the vow in the temple, when the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up all the crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law and this place. And besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian in the city with him, with Paul, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was provoked, and the people rushed together, and taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. While they were seeking to kill him, a report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. At once, he took along some soldiers and some centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came up and took hold of him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. And he began asking who he was and what he had done. But among the crowd, some were shouting out one thing and some another. And when he could not find out the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. When he got to the stairs, he was carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob, for the multitude of the people kept following them, shouting, "Away with him!" As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Then you are not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" But Paul said, "I am a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant city, and I beg you, allow me to speak to the people." When he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned to the people with his hand, and when there was a great hush, he spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect, saying, and that leads up to chapter 22. I was just going to say on this, regardless of how Paul's actions were seen by Jewish believers, for Paul to go ahead with these four Jewish Christians and take this and help them, assist them with their taking this vow, regardless of how the Jewish Christians saw this, there were other people that also noticed Paul being there. There were Jews from Asia, not Christ followers, but there were Jews from Asia, you know, from these cities that Paul had traveled to establish churches. He had traveled in what was called Asia Minor, or today it'd be Turkey. He traveled there and, you know, set up churches. Well, some of those Jewish people, because we remember there was persecution when he was there, those Jews who didn't believe, some of them were very violent against Paul. So some of the Jews from Asia who were not Christ followers were there in Jerusalem, maybe for the Feast of Pentecost, like Paul had come for. And they likely recognized him from his church planting tours in their province, and they stirred up the crowd. They stirred up the crowd against him, much like their countrymen did when Paul was preaching among them back in their homeland in Asia Minor. And they also, furthermore, they accused him of bringing a Gentile into the holy place of the temple. That would make it ritually unclean. That was because they incorrectly assumed that because they had seen Paul with a Gentile from Ephesus, they had seen him in the city with this man. They assumed that he was one of the four men that Paul had been assisting in the temple. So they got the city all stirred up, as we were reading. And they started beating Paul. And the Roman commander of the cohort heard all of this, and he took soldiers down. One thing I learned in studying this, there was a part of the temple that was called the Antonia Fortress that was built into the temple in one of the corners. And the Romans had, you know, a barracks there. And so when all of this trouble happened in the temple, and the people, the crowds were coming around, the Roman soldiers were right there. So they were right on top of it, They came right down. Paul asked to speak with the commanding Roman officer because when they saw the soldiers, the crowd stopped beating Paul, and the soldiers did put chains on Paul right then and started taking him up to the barracks, up the stairs, up to the barracks. And when that happened, and the reason for taking him was, again, because they were trying to find out what this was all about, but, you know, there wasn't any consistent testimony coming from the crowd, so they just said, okay, we're just going to take him up to question him. And on the way up, Paul asked to speak with the officer, the commanding officer, speaking in Greek. And the officer was surprised that Paul could speak Greek. And he had thought that Paul was this this Egyptian guy who had been a terrorist, had been leading people in a rebellion. And this had happened several years earlier. The Romans had come down and quashed it, and a lot of people were killed. But the Egyptian guy got away, and so the commanding officer was thinking that maybe this was that same Egyptian guy who had come back. And the officer was surprised that Paul could speak Greek. And when Paul spoke with him, he asked permission to address the crowds. And he was given permission to do that. And so Paul is standing there on the steps with soldiers around him. And so the crowd was, was not unruly. They were quiet. And that brings us up to chapter 22. So let's look at that. Verse 1. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And when they had heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them, I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. But it happened that as I was on my way, approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but they did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Get up and go on into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. But since I could not see, because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standards of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near me said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time, I looked up at him. And he said, The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. It happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance, and I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him.' And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Okay, we'll stop there for now. And this section really is about what Paul had seen and heard. Addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, which would have been the Aramaic language that was spoken by the Jews in the land, kind of a variation on Hebrew, that helped even more for everyone to get quiet, because, you know, he was raised in Asia Minor, and people out there would have spoken Greek more, and he's coming and he's speaking to them in their language, so their ears prick up. Paul tells the people who were angry about, you know, this man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law in this place, all these people that are angry about him because of that, he's telling them that he himself was a Jew and he was brought up in this city, even though he was, you know, he was born in Tarsus in Asia Minor, but yet he was brought up in Jerusalem and strictly according to the law. And it says, he said that he persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting people into prison. And he said that the high priest and the Sanhedrin, the council, can testify to this. They know it. I worked with them. They did it. They know I did it. And they had sent me to Damascus to round up more people as prisoners. Basically, Paul is trying to say that, you know, I've been there. I've been doing all this stuff. And I was dead against this Jesus of Nazareth. I was, you know, and I understand where you're coming from. It's kind of where what he's saying. They had sent me to Damascus to round up more people as prisoners, but God had other plans, and there was a bright light. He fell to the ground. And there was a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, again, you know, the scriptures here refer to him as Paul, but Saul was more of a Hebrew name, and Paul was more of a Greek name, so they're both the same person. "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And this light was so bright, and we read that... I think it tells us right here that it was about noontime up in verse 6. So this is about noontime, and there was a bright light. So that would be the brightest sunlight you could get, and there was a bright light that was enough to blind him. And so he recognizes, you know, this, and then he hears the voice of the Lord. "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I am Jesus, the Nazarene." And so the people around him saw the light, but they didn't understand the voice. They heard a noise, but they didn't understand the voice. And anyway, when Paul asks what he should do, he's told to get up and go to Damascus, and there you'll be told what to do. And someone had to guide him there. He was blind at this point. But he gets to Damascus, and a man named Ananias, who was a devout man according to the law, He was well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there. These were Paul's words. Notice how he chooses his words carefully. He's saying things that he's hoping that the Jewish people who have been so angry, he's hoping that they'll realize that you know, there's people involved here who are good Jews and have been people that don't disrespect the word of God and the law of God. And Ananias was devout, well spoken of by all the Jews there. And Ananias comes to him and says, "Brother Saul, regain your sight." Ananias calls Saul brother, brother Saul. He accepts him. And then the first thing Paul sees when his blindness is taken away, he sees Ananias' face, telling him, to rise up, regain your sight. And then we get to verses 14 and 15. These are key verses, I would say, in this chapter. 14 and 15. "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth." You know, again, we're talking about seeing and hearing. And then he says in verse 15, "For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard." Like my friend Tony told me, we're witnessing of what we've seen and what we've heard. And Peter and John talked about that in Acts 4. And I didn't realize it until I was studying this chapter, but it's here too. It's here too. Ananias is speaking for the Spirit, telling Paul that God's plan for you is to be a witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And then in verse 16, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Now there's some questions there. There's like the words "wash away your sins." Some people have maintained that this indicates that water baptism is a part of being saved. You're not regenerated, your sins are not washed away until you've hit the baptism waters and go down and up. I'm just going to read something here from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. One thing we see here is in verse 17, that Paul was filled. This is actually not in Acts 22, but it's actually in Acts 9, where this story that Paul is describing originally happened. And at that point, Ananias is saying to him, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you," reading chapter 9, verse 17, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, he received his sight, and he got up and was baptized. So the filling with the Holy Spirit precedes the baptism. And that's something that doesn't necessarily show up here in Acts 22, but it is part of the story. It is part of what happened. And so I'll go on with the Bible Knowledge Commentary quotation. What then do the words wash away your sins mean? Do they teach that salvation comes by water baptism? Because Paul was cleansed, already cleansed spiritually. But that part about be filled with the Spirit before he was actually water baptized. Paul was already cleansed spiritually, so therefore these words must refer to the symbolism of baptism. Baptism is a picture of God's inner work, of God's washing away sin. And, some other references in reference to baptism. So baptism is a picture of what happens. It's not the actual substance of it. And I meant to bring up here a book by August Van Ryn, who is actually as a relative of Bill Van Ryn that was here the last two Sundays in the pulpit here. August Van Ryn had made a real emphasis that, the blood of Christ is what cleanses sin, and water is the only purpose of water is to show to other people. You're washed in water, that shows other people that you've become a believer and your sins are have been washed. But sins are only washed away by the blood of Christ, not by water. And to become a believer in Christ, I just mentioned it for everyone here. If you come to Christ for salvation and pardon and forgiveness, that's a matter of trusting in your heart and believing. And there's no work involved. It's just a matter of receiving a gift by faith of what Christ did on the cross. And yes, there is water baptism. That's something that is done afterwards as a picture. But what the content or the substance of it is the matter of receiving him by faith. In verse 17, we read that Paul returned to Jerusalem and he receives a vision from the Lord telling him to get out of Jerusalem, for they will not accept his testimony about Jesus. And Paul was questioning this. He's saying, Lord, they know that I was a good Jew and even persecuted the Christians. Certainly they'll be open to considering what brought about the difference in my life. But the Lord said, just go. Do what I say. I will send you to the Gentiles. And I think there's an application there. Sometimes we may be involved in doing good things, and yet we might sense the Lord moving us in a different direction. But because we're doing something good, we don't really want to change our course. But we might argue with the Lord about it. But he knows what work he's put us here to do. And so we need to let him guide and direct us. And obviously, what a great plan was accomplished by Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. Probably all of us here are grateful for that ministry to the Gentiles. That's why we're here. Okay, the last section, verse 22 to the end. Acts 22, verse 22. They listened to him up to this statement, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging, so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way. But when they stretched him out with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and told him, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. The commander came and said to him, tell me, "Are you a Roman?" And he said, "Yes." The commander answered and said, "I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money." But Paul said, "But I was actually born a citizen." Therefore, those who were about to examine him immediately let go of him. And the commander was also afraid when he found out that he was a Roman and because he had put him in chains. But on the next day, wishing to know for certain why he had been accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the council to assemble and brought Paul down and set him before them. So this section would be both the response of the Jews and the response of the Romans. Starting with that last verse that we read before, when Paul was saying that the Lord had told him, "Just go, I will send you to the Gentiles." Those last words struck a sensitive nerve with the crowd. Send to the Gentiles. Away with this man. He shouldn't be allowed to live. There, you know, if there's going to be truth, it should be to the Jews. And, you know, we don't believe what you're saying, but if you're saying that you're going to take your truth to the Gentiles, then they got very mad. And they started screaming, throwing off their cloaks. So the Roman commanding officer has Paul brought back up the steps and into the barracks. Now, did the Romans understand what Paul had been speaking in Aramaic? Probably not. You know, Paul had been speaking to the Jews in their own language. The soldiers, the Romans, didn't probably understand any of that. All they heard was that they were listening to Paul, and then all of a sudden, Paul got them mad, and they got angry. And so the commanding officer wants to know what's going on. What is Paul? What is Paul? Well, who is he, and what's going on with him? Why is he getting everybody so upset? And there's something going on, so they've got a tried and true method of investigating an interrogation, and that is to stretch somebody out, spread eagle, and get the whips out and the lashes, which are pretty severe. They did it with Jesus, and his back was torn, and he was very weakened. Some people even died from the flogging, the Roman flogging. And so Paul's question to the centurion that was overseeing the flogging process, is it legal to lash a man who is a Roman citizen without a proper trial? Well, right away, the centurion goes to the commander. What are you about to do here? This guy's a Roman citizen. Matthew Henry, we talked about in his commentary, said the Romans had a law, Lex Sempronia, that if any magistrate chastised or condemned a free man of Rome without hearing him speak for himself and deliberating on the whole of his case, he should be liable to the sentence of the people, who were very jealous of their liberties. And so he would be in trouble. He would be in real trouble. So the commander, when he heard that, he dropped everything, came right away to ask Paul about this. And Paul confirmed it. Yes, I'm a citizen. Roman citizens had rights that the common people didn't have. And Paul was one of those Roman citizens. And he was very willing to play that card here. It's one thing to be willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus, but where there is a natural defense that can be given, Paul will use it. And again, that's something we should take advantage of the resources we have and privileges we have, even in our ministry. The commander told Paul that he'd made a substantial payment. Paul responded that he'd been born free-born as a citizen. Everybody that was about to flog him dropped everything and, you know, abandoned that process. And the commanding officer was even scared because he had put Paul in chains and he'd done these things. That even was illegal. So I mean, he if Paul wanted to, he could have initiated something there to get that guy in trouble. So he was afraid. So anyway, he released him, and he still wants to know what's going on. So he calls the Jewish leaders, the council, chief priest, calls them to assemble, and he initiates a meeting where Paul is going to address them and find out what's going on. And that brings us to chapter 23. So just by way of application here, I think it's interesting to notice what our God does here. His provision for Paul in his witness, he provided Roman soldiers to rescue him from the Jews, the Jewish leaders, and the crowd. And we see that God provided Roman citizenship. He, in his sovereignty, Paul was born in a city that the people that were born in that city were citizens of Rome. God orchestrated that so that he would have that to provide for his protection here. And again, remember we talked about baptism. Remember that baptism is not something we're not washed away from our sins by baptism water. We're only washed by the blood of Jesus. To remember that. And also another example or another application is to don't second guess God. Even if you're doing something that you think is good, if the Lord makes it clear that he wants something different, don't wave off the signal that, God knows what's best. And finally, just remember that Paul had been told through Ananias, God had told Paul to, your purpose is to go and tell what you have seen and what you have heard. And I know I need to hear that, to be willing to share what I've seen and what I've heard with those that as the Lord gives me opportunity to share that. We've all had experience. If we know the Lord, if we've made that step and we've become one of God's children, then we know what it's like to walk with him. And that's something that we can recommend to other people. If God and the Lord Jesus makes a difference in our life, then that's something we want to be able to share with others. Shall we pray? Our